I want you to make some adjustments, make some changes in your life. And it's important that as servants, as soldiers, that we make those adjustments. We take our commands from on high, and the Lord looks at his regiments, his army, and he says, look, we need to make some adjustments so that we are safe and that we're effective in this world. And so as we get started here in Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to start with a question here. Father, we do thank you for each one that's taken the time to be in your house here this morning. We ask for your help, Lord, as we continue to look at this wonderful book here, Revelation. God, there's so much in it to learn, and Lord, we just don't want to do it justice as best we can. So we just pray for your help, Lord. We pray that you would teach us, that the Spirit would guide, and that we would understand only those things that you want us to know. We pray, Lord, for your blessing again this morning as we look in these things. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So the question, I guess, just before we begin to read, we're going to start in verse 8. But when we first looked at the church of Ephesus, there was a bit of a formula, and I sort of mentioned that. What was the first thing that we saw sort of demonstrated to the first church? What did Christ do? How was it introduced? Anybody remember? There was something specific that happened there. Yeah, he talked about the good things that they did. So following that, what was the next thing that the Lord sort of called out? Yeah, the bad things. Yeah, exactly. So that's an important formula, and we'll see that. Christ will introduce himself, first of all, on whose authority is this letter being written. It is being written on the authority of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And then second, it's, hey, look, I see what you're up to. I see all the good things that you're doing, the hard work, church. And he commends the churches for the good things that they're doing. But then he also says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. I also got a few things that I want to address, some changes, some adjustments that you need to make. And he mentions those adjustments. He references the consequences if they don't make those adjustments. And he also references the rewards if they do. And so we see that formula again and again. And this is where we can learn about ourselves, we can learn about our church, and we can sort of understand God's attitude about certain things and specific things as we go through it. So verse 8, we come to the church of Smyrna. Does anybody remember the church of Ephesus? What were they known for, by the way? Yeah, they were known for their good works. They were known for being doctrinally pure and sound. But they had left their first love. They were a cold church, legalistic, as it were. And so this is what the Lord was dealing with them. He said, you need to remember, and you need to repent, and you need to go back and do the first works. Go back and do those things again. As we come to Smyrna, this church is known for being the persecuted church. And out of all the churches, this church and the church of Philadelphia are churches that I think we would want to relate to, because the formula changes a little bit with this church as it does with Philadelphia. And we'll notice it as we go through it. Look what it says. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, again, whether this is an actual angelic being that is responsible for the protection or the spiritual needs of a church, or the pastor of the church, the figurehead under the Lord over the church. It says, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So we start with the authority. These things saith the one that was dead but is alive now, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Who is that? This is Jesus, right? This is the authority that the letter to this church is addressed in, and it's important that the church recognizes that. These are the words that Christ wants us to know. So then he says, verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. We're going to see that phrase, by the way, I know thy works, every single time Christ addresses a church. 7 times, I know thy works. And if we were to read these 2 letters in a row, or excuse me, these 2 chapters, all 7 letters, that phrase would be burned into our mind, and it should be. Because it's important, again, that we recognize Christ is among the churches. He stands amongst the candlesticks. That was the picture that we got in Revelation chapter 1. Christ says, I am in the midst of you. You are my church. He holds the stars, the messengers in his hands. And so Christ is in the midst of us, and he's paying attention. And he says, look, I know your works. I see what you're doing. I'm watching you. And that's an encouragement. It's also important for us to see the danger in the fact that Christ sees us when we're being disobedient, when we're not being faithful. He says, I see what you're doing. And so it's important that we bear that in mind. Every time he speaks to the church, he says, I know what you're up to. I see what you're doing. And so he gives a commendation. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So he says, I know your works. I see that you're busy. I see that you're faithful. You're putting effort into serving me. By the way, how does a church work for Jesus? I know it's a very general statement. He says, I know thy works. But what is that? What does it look like? What might Christ see when he looks at a church and he sees their works? Any thoughts on that? Okay, a prayer warrior. Prayer, yeah. Oh, what else was there? Praising God. So we have prayer and we have praise.
Serving,
absolutely. Serving, singing, yes. Telling, yeah. Those are all absolutely. That those are the things that God sees. All those are heavenly instituted as well. By the way, we are heading to a place where those same characteristics that we have now will be demonstrated in glory. We will sing. We will praise God. We will come to the Lord God. We will serve God. It says in Revelation at the end that his servants will serve him. We'll see him face to face. And so these are the works that as a church we get to do on behalf of Christ. Mission work is a part of that. Letting our light shine. Being obedient to his word. And so when he says, I see thy works. Sorry, what was that?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Yeah, it is good when the brethren dwell together in what? Unity. But here's the thing about unity. I'm just going to draw this out for a moment because it is a work. It's an effort. In order for a church to grow together, it has to be together. But when a church comes together, they have to work together to stay together. Isn't that true? We have to put aside our differences. I got to put my own opinions aside. I got to esteem others higher than myself. Well, why? Because if I put myself first, there are going to be problems. But if I esteem somebody else more important to me, if I put others first, if I bear one another's burdens, then we're going to be carefully maintaining unity. That takes effort to do that. Sacrifice even to do that. Those are exactly the kinds of works that Christ is referring to. Well done. I see what you're doing. You're living your life according to my law, my word, and well done for that. And you're making me look good in the world around you. So it's just, these are the things that we do. And sometimes we think, well, what am I doing for you, Lord? I haven't started an orphanage in a third world country anywhere. You know, I'm a no good Christian, right? And no, that's not how God sees us at all. Just the fact that you're here today in the house of God to worship him, that takes effort, that takes time, and that pleases the Lord. This is the work of God. And so he doesn't overlook it, and neither should we. That's the point. God says, I'm paying attention. Well done. And so we have the commendation. He says, I see your works. I see your tribulation. So not only was this church, like Ephesus and really all of them, were they serving God, but they were serving God under tribulation. Smyrna, by the way, was a seaport city, and it was really the center of imperial and emperor worship. It was the place where emperor, and this was a period of time when emperor worship was really catching on, and people were building temples literally to the emperors and worshiping them, of course, another form of idolatry. And this was also a wealthy city. And Jesus Christ just references here that they are in poverty. So how does a church that's living in a wealthy city, Smyrna did very well as a city port city. They had lots of wealth. There was all kinds of commerce that was taking place there. There was lots of trades taking place there. But this church was poor, and likely it was because they were being faithful. And when you're faithful, it's a lot harder to get a job. Nobody wants to hire those faithful Christians that don't worship the same way. They don't live according to the world's rules. And when you go against the grain, you are mistreated. And in some of those ways, we know that they were. And even in fear of their own lives, Anybody ever hear of a fellow by the name of Polycarp? Polycarp was a fellow that suffered persecution quite literally for his faithfulness to this church and his faithfulness to the Lord God. And this was the kind of world that they were living in. So he says to them, I see your works. I see the tribulation. You're being tested. You're being put through the ringer, as it were. I see your poverty. I know that it's hard for you to make a living because you're being faithful to me. You're being mistreated on my behalf. But he reminds them, but by the way, you're rich, really. What does he mean by that? Can you be poor and rich at the same time? Yeah, rich with the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you know the Lord, the Creator, if you're in good with the God of all creation, the Lord God Almighty, if you're at peace with Him, I think that's far more valuable than all of the wealth of the world. In fact, the Bible does say that. What profit a man if he what? Gains the whole world and lose his soul. For a small period of time, you could have it all, even the whole world. But what good is that if after you die in a few short years and for the rest of eternity you exist separated from God and you've lost your soul? You know, the idea of being separated from God is much worse than we realize. There's I don't know where it is or who developed it or created. There's a room somewhere that they challenge people to spend as long as they can in this room. The room is completely soundproof. Anybody hear that? It's a completely soundproof room to a degree that people can't spend very much time in it because they hear everything within themselves and nothing else. And it does something mentally to people. A lot of people can't spend longer than an hour. And for torment, they have to leave. So this is just, in my mind, a good example of what it means to be separated from the Lord God for eternity. He is life. The very breath of man, He breathed into us. He is light. And to desire to be separated from everything and anything good is to be separated from God. And it's a big deal. And so as we see this church as being faithful in a world that despises God, they're choosing to be separated from wealth, material wealth, because they want to share Christ with the world around them. And so the Lord sees all of these things. They're poor, but they're rich because they know Christ. They're not going to be separated forever. They're rich because they have the truth. They're not deceived. And, you know, it doesn't matter where you are. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have more than we could ever deserve and more than we could ever ask for. And isn't that true? That we really are very wealthy. And it's what we have waiting for us, the inheritance of an eternal life and reigning with Christ during the millennium. For 1,000 years, we get to experience this world the way that the Lord intended us to, with our Savior here on this planet, and then a new heaven and a new earth. And we just have a glimpse of the beauty and the reward that waits for us. So we are rich. He says to the church, you're rich. And he just reminds them. He goes on to say, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. We'll see that phrase a few times in these letters. And that phrase, the synagogue of Satan, or those Jews that are being blasphemous, simply speaks of people that were masquerading as Christians, but were not. They just happened to be Jews, but they were not following the Lord Jesus Christ. They were really stirring up trouble, causing problems, and making life difficult for those Christians, even so much as within the church, trying to make life hard. And so verse 10, it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And this is a difficult passage to understand fully. So some would suggest, and you can read lots of different commentators, and they'll say, well, this was a 10-day specific period of time that Jesus is referring to. We don't know exactly what happened in these 10 days, but there was 10 days of specific persecution from the Roman emperor of that day, Diocletian, I think it was. And for these 10 specific days, they just went through nightmares. Christian. Some would say that instead this is a reference to 10 different rulers or emperors that persecuted Christians. And others would say it's a period of time over 10 years. And then still others would say it really doesn't mean anything. It's just a saying. So there you go. You're as confused as I am. So what do you do when you come across something like that? Well, I might drive by a house and know nothing about who lived in it, how many rooms is in it, what it looks like, what color the walls are, but I know it's a house. And sometimes that's all I know. And that's all, I have to accept that. As we drive by this verse, we know it's a house. We don't know how many rooms are in it. We don't know what color the walls are, but we do know what we're supposed to know, because it says this, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Christ told them, look, don't be afraid. You're going to suffer. Be brave. Be courageous. Polycarp was burnt at the stake. Now, the story goes that the Lord saved him there or kept him from dying that way. But there were many that were martyred in that way. Quintus was a counterpart to him. And Quintus also lost his life because of his faithfulness. All they had to do, by the way, these people that were living in these emperor worship cities like Smyrna, all they had to do as Christians was burn a little bit of incense to Caesar, on a censer. Incense on a censer to Caesar as a way to show worship to him. That's it. Wasn't a big deal. And that was it. Their life would be spared. But if they didn't do that, that was it. You're done for. And Christians chose not to do that. Right? It's all you have to do. They just want a little bit of compromise. That's all the devil wants too, by the way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just bow. Believe what you want to believe. Worship the God of heaven. But in light of what we're doing and all these people, just bow down. Come on, make life easier for us all. Daniel, just close your windows. Stop praying just for a month, right? And the world wants us to compromise. And what do we say? Nope, it's better to obey God rather than men. And that's what these Christians did. And some of them died as martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives were snuffed out here on earth, and a moment later, they opened up their eyes in glory before the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that they had just given up their life for him. What an entrance to heaven that would be. If only we would all have that kind of a death and that kind of an entrance into heaven as martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So sometimes our perspective is a little bit off. This church, Jesus Christ says, is going to suffer. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And so this is the challenge that I believe the church still has to listen to today. The Lord would say to us, don't be afraid. And maybe we're not being thrown to the lions like Quintus was, by the way, eaten alive by lions. Not a nice death. We might not be going through that kind of persecution and tribulation, which really makes it a lot harder for me to come up with an excuse as to why I shouldn't simply just share the gospel. Be faithful. Be Christ-like. Be bold. Carry your Bible with you. Share Christ with others. Pray. Pray like you believe God hears you and he answers our prayers. And so it's this kind of boldness that these Christians had. And the reason why this church is unique is because as we continue to read, look what it says. He says, you're going to have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Even if you lose your life at the end of this, Christians today, we've been probably Christians in India, Christians in a lot of Muslim countries, curse God, declare Allah as God or you're going to die. That's happening right now in the world today. And there are Christians that are refusing, little children that are being taught, if they tell you to curse Jesus, don't do it. It'll be okay. You'll be fine. It won't hurt long. Little children learning that. And so Jesus Christ says, be faithful unto death. And he says, and I will give you the crown of life. Reminds me of James 1:12. Talks about the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So just as we begin to close off this church here anyway, let me just ask the question, what do we notice different about this church as opposed to the first one, Ephesus? In the formula, I hate using the word formula, but it's in the sequence. Yep. That's right. Yep. He says to the church here of Smyrna, you are poor, and yet you are rich. The last church, which one is it? Church of the Laodiceans. And he says to the church of Laodiceans, you think you're rich, you have all this wealth, but you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. Again, it's our perspective. Sometimes it's not biblical. And we get it backwards, and the Lord, that's why the Lord reminded Smyrna, no, you guys are very rich. There's another glaring difference in this letter, and that is that there's no condemnation. Nowhere in this letter does Jesus Christ say, nevertheless, I have something against you. He doesn't say that to this church because there isn't anything. They only get the good news. Hey, I see your works. Well done. I see your suffering for me, the tribulation. Keep it up. I see your faithfulness. Be faithful even unto death. I see your poverty. I know it's hard for you to keep a job, that you're going against the grain, that you're being faithful, and because of that, you're losing your life. People are not hiring you or they're mistreating you. But be faithful. It's going to get worse. Don't be afraid because you're going to get the crown of life. And by the way, the second death won't touch you. You'll escape it. What is the second death? Sounds scary. It's bad enough. We've got to think about the one death. We got to do two deaths? What do you mean? There's a second death, yes. And it's horrifying. The second death, let's just turn to Revelation chapter 21. We let the Bible interpret itself. If we can, it's the best way to do it. And what I mean if we can is if there's a verse that clearly indicates what another verse means, it's good to go to that verse. So Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 8. It says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, this is Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death, and there's another reference that refers to hell being cast in there, the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist, the devil himself, and all those that reject Jesus Christ will, at some point after judgment, after the great white throne judgment, be cast into the lake of fire. And say, one death is bad enough, two is even worse. Yes, hell is bad enough, but a lake of fire where even hell itself will end up is even worse. And so Jesus Christ says, look, if you've trusted in me, and who, by the way, we looked at this passage in 1 John. Who is that that overcomes? Who overcomes the world? The believer. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is he that overcometh the world. And that is demonstrated in our lives, and it can be demonstrated even in suffering and in our faithfulness. And the Lord reminds them, look, the second death can't touch you. It's going to be eternal life, not death. So any thoughts or comments on any of these things here this morning? We're kind of running out of time. We've got a few minutes left. Yeah. Yeah. Not easy to have to do it again. Well, the church of Smyrna didn't have anything against them because they were being faithful. And they were being faithful because they were being persecuted. That's one of the things that we really see in this passage. Suffering and persecution will drive us to our knees in prayer and desperate pleas to the Lord God. And here I know this from experience, right? So difficulties come, and the first thing you do is you cry out to God and you examine yourself. It's like, am I doing something I shouldn't be? Is that not true, Christian? It's true, isn't it? And so that's the good thing, right? That's what's supposed to happen. And it's not always sin, by the way. Sometimes it's the devil. Sometimes it's the world. Sometimes it's God's will for us to go through persecution so that we will be tried in the fire and come forth pure and grow in our understanding of his grace and strength. Sometimes it is sin. And so when we go to our knees in difficulties, we cry out to God. But even if it isn't sin or if we've confessed it, we're always on our knees. I find myself in difficulties, always praying. Just recently, last week, we had a day, it was a very difficult day. There was fear, I can genuinely say, for someone's life. And for several hours until we came to understand that life was safe, that fear was there. And there was a continual prayer, constant prayer, that stayed in the back of my mind. And any time I had a free moment to say it out loud or to say it in my head without being distracted, there was this constant prayer. So a lot of times difficulties drive us closer to the Lord. I can say that for that one day I spent, I was the closest to the Lord all week, crying out to Him desperately. And so the Lord knows that suffering sometimes comes because it's what brings us closest to Him. And in this case, we see it. The church, Jesus Christ didn't say, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you." He didn't have to say that because there wasn't anything. They had been so purged of their sinfulness. They were being so faithful and obedient because of the suffering. They were being so careful that the Lord didn't have anything against them. Other than keep looking up. Don't be afraid. Rest and reward is coming. And the crown of life was referenced. Any other thoughts or comments this morning? I guess we won't get much further. Again, we're not trying to rush through this. I just don't want to belabor these things. Yeah. That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Yeah, it's true. It seems like such a simple thing. You know, just all you have to, it was literally a pinch. That's how it's described. Just a pinch of incense. Nobody needs to know. It's just me, soldier, the centurion. That's it. Just burn a little incense and it go on your merry way, Christian. And they would instead lose their lives and say, "I won't do it." Not easy. But when you're filled with the Spirit of God and you know the truth, you know Him. He's God. I mean, yeah, I'm going to give my life for Him. That's what He did for me. Even while I was a sinner, He died for me. And so I want to live for Him. And if I ever have the chance, Christian, and God gives us the courage that we would lay our life down for Him, this is what we would want to choose. By His strength, we hope that we would. That's right. It's true. The enemy pays attention. He likes to put a red light. Remember the Kmart, blue light special. Remember that? Yeah, my mother used to have me and my sister follow that lady with a cart around the store. I'm not even joking. And if she turned that blue light on or she was getting ready to, one of us was going to run, the other one was going to stand in line. The devil likes to put a blue light on you, you know, a blue light special. Uh-oh, you did the wrong thing. Let's everybody take a look so that we can discredit the Lord and the testimony of the Lord. That's what the enemy does, right? But God is faithful, and He'll use us. You know, we look at some of the churches as we remember our missionaries, and Gary presents in the morning. You know, we sometimes pray about their situations because they're poor, they're in poverty. You know, we're thinking about the Cuban pastors. $20 to feed a family for a month. And we think, wow, it must be hard to live that way. I would suspect that if we could experience the closeness that some folks have to the Lord in this world because of their persecution, I suspect that if we could sort of live inside their head for a little while and see their relationship with God and see their measure of peace and faith and understanding, and then we kind of lost it, we would want it back. We would say, whoa, I didn't realize that I could have that depth and that kind of richness with my relationship with the Lord. And it's the difficulties, it's the tribulation, it's the persecution that often will provide that. So the Lord knows what He's doing, and He's very gracious and He's very patient, and we're His children. He's not going to throw us to the wolves, but we can trust Him. When the wolves are sniffing around, the shepherd is with us. And this church, Jesus didn't have anything against them. Just a glowing testimony. Well done. You know, and so this is a good example for us. Any other comments as we close here this morning? There's a lot in the book of Revelation. We focus on the interesting things that we're going to get into eventually down the road. But there's a lot of other things as well that pertain to the Christian life. And so this is one of those things where those letters are good for us. As a Christian, sometimes my poverty, financial poverty, spiritual poverty, emotional poverty, those dry spells come. And the Lord is teaching me to look for Him in those dry spells. He wants to draw closer to me. He wants me to draw closer to Him. So then they're not so scary. Then I see them as opportunities to grow in my faith. And that's a good thing. So appreciate your listening ears, and we'll close. Father, we thank You for, again, Your help this morning and for Your word. Thank You for this church, Father. And we just pray that as we continue to study through this book and we learn about these churches and in these chapters, Lord, that we would identify things in our lives that You want to change, that You want to adjust. Sin that we might even simply need to repent of, Father. And Lord, that we would also recognize that sometimes tribulation, suffering comes, and You would say to us, be not afraid. The crown of life is waiting, and no one can touch You. You're safe, not even the second death. So we thank You for the hope that we have in You, Lord Jesus. We pray Your blessing on our time this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, thank you, folks. God bless you.